Welcome to the Harbor Fellowship Church Podcast.
Well, you'll see on the side screens, I just did a screenshot of a website there, Life's Better with a Friend by Your Side. I think it's called like Friendly Connections. That's the site. Here's what I Googled to find it. Rent a Friend. This is the website. It's Canadian owned. And here's, again, I didn't do too much investigating, but here's how I understand it. If you need a friend, you know, you need someone to come with you on something, you're going on a hike by yourself and you want a friend, you can go on this website and you can rent a friend at whatever their rate is at for so many hours and off you go. Now, some of you are thinking, probably many of you are thinking, I will never use that. But yet, here's the reason I bring it up. It is insightful, isn't it? It does give you a sense of sort of our current culture, that someone can operate a business on renting friends to other people, and that that's actually potentially, I don't know how popular it is, but it's actually potentially a popular service. It does sort of speak to the times that we are in. And here's what we know sort of in this current generation. We know the effects of our phones and social media has increased loneliness, has increased social isolation, has increased so many negative effects there. Jonathan Haidt, in his book, The Anxious Generation, he quotes a Canadian college student talking about this issue, phones and social media. You'll see it on the screen. Here's what he quotes, or here's the quote from a Canadian college student. Generation Z are an incredibly isolated group of people. We have shallow friendships and superficial romantic relationships that are mediated and governed to a large degree by social media. There's hardly a sense of community on campus, and it's not hard to see. Oftentimes, I'll arrive early to a lecture to find a room full of 30 students sitting together in complete silence, absorbed in their smartphones, afraid to speak and be heard by their peers. This leads to further isolation and a weakening of self-identity and confidence, something I know because I've experienced it firsthand. Sort of one person's testimony of the effects on their lives of social media and phones and the isolation that comes from that. Just a couple of stats, just to sort of that one was anecdotal. A couple of stats we know as people, as social scientists, study these things. There has been a dramatic drop in just the time people spend together. Again, some studies say over the last 20 years, a 40% drop in the time spent with friends. So you think, again, if you're my age and you're in high school, you think of the time you spent with friends, high schoolers today would spend 40% less time with their friends. 12th graders today go out less often than 8th graders did 20 years ago. Another just statistic there. So here's my heart this morning. As we talk about from generation to generation, last week I had the opportunity to speak to parents of younger children, choose you this day whom you will serve. As I thought today about junior high and high schoolers, here's what I wanted to talk about is just friendship. How important it is, and I just wanted to raise the bar on friendship. And as college and university students, if you're here as well, I'd like to say the same to you. Friendship matters. It's important. Want to raise the bar on friendship, and then for all the rest of us, the same thing. Friendship matters, and I just want to try to raise the bar on friendship. You may be here this morning, and you think, I'm doing great at this. I've got really deep, solid friendships. Praise God for that, whatever age you are. Praise God for that. I hope this morning I will just continue to encourage you to go deeper and further in those friendships. And for all of us, you probably know someone who's maybe social isolated, who does not have a friend. And this morning, I hope will be helpful for you as you might seek to minister to them and walk alongside of them. So what I want to do is go to a passage in Scripture where we see this ultimate picture of friendship. And here's my hope, that as we see this picture, we'll just value friendship more. And as we raise the bar on friendship by seeing this picture, we then will want to live out friendship more. So it's John 15. Hope you have your Bibles. We'll turn to John 15 and sort of walk through these four verses together. As you're finding that, my name's Jeff Bennett. Just so privileged to be the lead pastor here. Welcome to each of you this morning. I would love to meet you in the welcome class, 12:15, back in the dock. I'll be there. The other staff are there. Would love to connect with you there if we haven't had an opportunity to do this yet. And Harbor Online, welcome to you this morning, whether you're watching now at a later time. So pray and you'll be strengthened and encouraged this morning by the word of God. Hopefully you've been able to find the verses, John 15. We're going to go all the way down to verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 15. So we're just looking at four verses this morning, John 15, 12 through verse 15. Let me just read those now. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I've learned from the Father, I have made known to you. This is the word of the Lord. As we look into this passage, what we are going to see is we're going to see two responses and two descriptions of friendship. Two responses and two descriptions. We could spend a lot of time on the responses. We're just going to cover those briefly, because really what I want us to do is put our friendship glasses on and look and see how Jesus describes friendship. That was Jesus talking. What does he teach us about friendship and him saying he has a friendship for us? So that's what we'll do. We'll walk through the passage, sort of come out with one big idea that Jesus is teaching us about friendship, and then at the end, hopefully just some practical suggestions on how we can cultivate greater friendships. So look down in your Bibles there with me to verse 12. Here's how Jesus starts. My command is this, love one another. That's a pretty simple start. That's Jesus' response. This is really the purpose of why he's writing this. He wants us to love one another. Right? Be kind to one another. Be compassionate to one another. Be patient. Don't be easily angered. Don't be self-seeking. Love one another. In many ways, this is, Jesus says in other places, a new commandment I give you, love one another. We could call this the 11th commandment, love one another. Augustine said it this way as he meditated on this verse. Love and do what thou will. It doesn't mean love and do whatever you want. He means if you have genuine Christian love, then anything you do out of there will always be the right thing. So that's Jesus' first response. Love one another. It's a good thing for us to be doing. But now he wants to motivate us to love one another. And how is he going to do that? What picture is he giving? What illustration? That's the second half of verse 12. Love one another as I have loved you. So here's Jesus' point. I've loved you, and now I want you to love other people that same way. For those of you who are greater familiar with John 15, even the abiding study we do, earlier Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, now love one another. So there's actually like four different sort of people along there. As the Father has loved Jesus, he loves us, and we are to love other people. Jesus is just reaffirming that now. So as you're reading that, you get the idea. Jesus saying, love one another as I have loved you. Here would be the simple question. Jesus, how much do you love us? How much do you love us? Well, that's verse 13. He's going to give us a description of how much he loves us. Look down there. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. There's Jesus. He's with the 12 disciples. They're in the upper room. They're his friends. And he wants to express to them how much he loves them, so then they will go and love other people in the same way. And he says, let me tell you how great my love for you is. My love is so great that I will lay down my life for you. I'm willing to give my life for you. That's how great my love is. Greater love has nothing than this, that someone would die for someone else. Here's what Jesus is teaching us about love. Here's what he's demonstrating himself. Love gives. Love gives. And in this case, love gives everything, even his own life. And what we know in this moment is Jesus is talking about his love for his disciples and thus after him, all that are in Christ. Jesus didn't have to die. He chose to die. This is his choice to demonstrate his love this way. And Jesus knew that he was going to die. You think of a situation where we hear a story of someone saved someone's life, but then ended up dying in the process. So we would say, you know, that person didn't want to die. The idea was he was going to save the lives and live himself. This is different. Jesus knew that he was going to die. He didn't have to die, but he knew that he was going to. And this is what he says, this is my love. And then do you see the word he uses? For my friends. For those I have called friends. And so as we think about all that Jesus has done on the cross for us, all the deep things of the gospel, all the purpose going on here, Jesus uses that word, friendship. Here's how I might say it. The cross is an ultimate act of friendship. And as you think about all the things and all the fullness and all the depth of the meaning of the cross, we could spend all week talking about all the cross means. Here's what we would learn here. We can't understand the fullness of the cross unless you see it as an act of friendship. Jesus says, this is my act of love for those I have called my friends, my unparalleled, my immeasurable, my eternal love. Here's how J.C. Ryle commented on this. He said, for sinful men and women like ourselves to be called friends of Christ is something that weak minds can hardly grasp and take in. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords not only pities and serves all them, but all that believe in him, but actually calls them his friends. So you say, it would be enough if Jesus had pity on us, just had compassion to us. It would be enough that he saved us. But this is even more than that, that he calls us his friends, that he invites us into that kind of relationship. So what's my first description here, a friendship of Jesus? How might I describe that? I would just simply say it this way. This is sacrificial love. This is what Jesus is saying. This is my friendship for you. I have given, when you were at your worst, I gave everything. When you were at your very worst and full of sin, I gave all. I gave my best. That's the picture of friendship that Jesus is giving. He's saying, this is what I've done for my friends in this moment. When you were full of sin and far from me, I gave my life to you. So that's the first there. First response and first description. And Jesus, that's the first thing he wants to teach us about friendship, sacrificial love. Look down to the second one, verse 14. This is now the second response. What does Jesus want us to do? You are my friends if you do what I command. Now, this does not mean you become Jesus's friends if you obey him. He's saying, my friends, because people know that I have loved them and worked in their hearts and died for them, out of there flows a desire to obey Jesus. So the obedience doesn't earn the friendship with Jesus. The obedience reflects that we've had a friendship with Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, my car was in the shop and I couldn't really get a ride home, so I just got a taxi for $12. It wasn't too bad, sort of an 8-minute drive to my house, and I get in the taxi and the taxi driver sort of asks me, something about work. And again, when you're in my profession, my job is either a conversation starter or stopper. So he asked me about work and I said, I work at a church. I just sort of threw it out there. See where we go. Let me tell you, it was a conversation starter and off we went. And he told me what country he was from. He said he was an atheist, but he was trying now to go back to the faith of his family and trying to investigate that. And so he talked through that. And then he said, you know, I think all religions are just the same. We're all just the same and everything. And I said, actually, I believe something different. I believe it's very different. Faiths are very different. And he didn't quite know how to process that. And then he was trying to figure that out. He was trying to find common ground between us, and I was trying to divide us. And then he said, well, I think it's all the same God. We just worship all the same God. And I said, well, we may use the same word, but it's actually a very different God as well. And that's about what was happening as we pulled into my driveway, and I could tell he was thinking through that. So we pulled into my driveway, and he said, can I get your phone number and text you some more questions? So I gladly exchanged phone numbers. 6 days later, I was sitting in his living room for a 2.5-hour conversation, wonderful conversation with him. And one thing he kept asking me about that relates to this verse, he says, what do you have to do in your faith? What do you have to do? And I was talking about some of the things I was doing. He said, so you have to do that. And I was like, no, I don't have to do any of this. He said, well, what do you have to do? And we kept having this argument. And I said, this is the difference between your view of religion and faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus has done something for me. I don't have to do anything for him, but I want to. I want to respond. And he just couldn't see the difference in that. That's what Jesus is saying here in verse 14. He has done something for us. He died for us. He's called us his friends. We don't have to do anything, but we want to. He has loved us, and so we want to live for him. So that's what Jesus is explaining in verse 14. It's just not a blind obedience. You don't just have to do that and have to do this and have to do that. But then in verse 15, he's going to give us more insight into that. He's going to give us a second description of obedience that helps us, or a description of friendship that helps us with that obedience. Look down to verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So Jesus is now going to contrast two people to help us understand what it means to obey him. He says there's one group of people, they're slaves or they're servants, and there's a second group of people, they're the ones I've called my friends. Here's what Jesus is saying here. I'm not interested in just slave labor. I don't just want people to come and just blindly obey me. I want a relationship to them. Right, a slave, a servant, just has to do what the master says. Jesus is saying, I've called you friends. There's a companionship here. There's a friendship. There's a relationship. So what's the difference here between servants and friends? Well, a servant just has to simply do what the master says. Just execute the work that is given them. They're like a cog in the wheel. They're just a tool to be used. If a servant gets a letter and the master says, go deliver the letter, the servant just goes and delivers the letter and comes back. He doesn't ask, who's the letter for? Can I read it and give you some feedback on that? Right, he just goes and brings it back. But Jesus is saying, I didn't treat you like that. I've treated you like friends. I've taken you into my confidence. I'm gonna reveal my plans to you. He's saying that to the disciples right there in the upper room. I'm telling you my heart right now. And he's saying that to us. I've told you my heart in scripture. It's like Jesus is saying, I'm opening up my heart. I'm opening up my life to you. Right, I want to be a companion. We have work to do, and you're my friends in this, and I want you to understand and be engaged in the work I have for you. So if our first picture of Jesus describing friendship was one of sacrificial love, here's the second picture that I would say Jesus is saying here about friendship. Friendship is open. Friendship is transparent. Friendship shares. Friendship opens up our heart. So those are our two pictures here from John 15, one of sacrificial love, one of transparency, one of openness. Tim Keller summarizes this better than anyone I could find, and I couldn't come up with anything better, so I just stole his. You'll see it on the side screens. Here's how Tim Keller says it. A friend is someone who never lets you down and always lets you in. A friend is someone who never lets you down and always lets you in. The never lets you down comes from the first part of that. Jesus says, in your very worst moment, I gave my best. I gave my all. I didn't let you down when you were stuck in sin. And the second part always lets you in. Jesus is saying, I've opened up my heart. I'm opening up my life. I'm opening up my purposes to you. I am letting you in. If you are in Christ, the whole journey of Christianity is just getting to know this more and deeper and really believing it. Really believing that Jesus is this sort of friend that never lets you down, that always lets you in. Just believing that he actually loves you this much. You know, sometimes we get in situations, and again, such difficult situations, such hard times, and we can think, oh, Jesus, this is too much for you. You know, we're just in over our head. You know, this is too bad. And Jesus would say, no, I didn't let you down in your very worst moment. I'm not gonna let you down now. I'm faithful to you even in these moments. And then other times that Jesus always lets us in, sometimes we can think, I've just sinned too much this time. Right? I've just been too bad, too evil. I've made too many mistakes. He is just not interested in me anymore. And this reminds us of the wonderful truth that Jesus never refuses our presence. Right? There's no limit that will keep us away from him. He wants to be with us. This is the wonderful truth of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be in Christ, that Jesus never lets us down and always lets us in. And if you are in Christ, I would just remind you of that and keep running towards that, keep running into that. The second group of people I just briefly mentioned now is, do you know Jesus like this? Do you know him like this? And if this morning you would say, I don't know this type of friendship with Jesus, I've sort of run from him, I've turned my back on him, wouldn't this morning you just say, Jesus, I see that and I confess it as sin. I know I've rebelled against you and I want to come and I want to know your forgiveness and your love and your life in me. I want to know this to be true of me. And if the Spirit would just work in your heart now even to accept that, wouldn't you just come and receive Christ as your Lord, your Savior? Wouldn't you let him say of you what he has said here of the disciples? I want to call you a friend. So that's Jesus' description of friendship. I hope it sticks and stays in our hearts that we treasure what Christ has done for us more. But even then, as we raise the value of friendship and what Jesus has done for us, here's my hope that as we see that kind of friendship, we say, ah, these are the kind of people I want in my life. Now, it's easy to say this. Well, if I have a friend like Jesus, that would be no problem. But people aren't really like this, right? And we sort of know that no friendship is going to be this good other than with Christ. But let me say it this way. When we know Jesus as this type of friend, we get the emotional capacity to actually go out and have other friendships, right? To deal with the realities and the problems of other friendships because we've had some needs met from Christ and therefore we are filled up enough that then we can go and engage with other people. Here's what we know. If someone is so needy that they just desperately need friends so badly, here's what we know. They can't possibly have friends. If they're that needy, it's not a friendship. If they're looking to get all those needs met, it's not going to be a friendship. It's just going to be one person taking from another. So when we meet Jesus as a friend and he gives us some emotional capacity, some emotional capital, then that allows us to actually go out and have other friendships. That's where it all begins. So let me continue to build my case for friendship. We see the example of Jesus, but let me give a few other quotes on the side screens just to help us understand the importance of friendship. Here's what Augustine wrote. Two things are essential in the world, life and friendship. Both must be prized highly and not undervalued. You sort of read that and think, oh, I agree with the first one, life, it's pretty essential. But here's what he said. The second one is friendship. Highly prize it. Don't undervalue it. We sang Amazing Grace. Here's what John Newton said, the author of that song. I think to a feeling mind, there is no temporal pleasure equal to the pleasure of friendship. Here's what he's saying. If you get all the pleasures in this world and you line them all up together and they're going to have a race to see who's the best, friendship would win. Friendship would win. It's the best pleasure of this world. Another author says it this way. Friends, double your joys and halve your sorrows. They double your joys because when something good happens, then you have someone to share it with. And when something sorrowful happens, you have someone to share it with, someone to carry that burden. Here's how Charles Spurgeon spoke of friendship. Friendship seems as necessary an element to a comfortable existence in the world as fire or water or even air itself. A man may drag along a miserable existence in proud solitary dignity, but his life is scarce. It is nothing but an existence. So Charles Spurgeon says there's water, there's fire, there's air, and there's friendship. And all of these things give us a life and an existence, and without it, it's a scarce life. One last quote from John Stott. You'll see it on the screen. It helps us balance out Jesus being our friend. And he says it really well. One sometimes meets super spiritual people who claim that they never felt lonely and have no need of human friends for companionship because Christ satisfies all their needs. But human friendship is the loving provision of God for mankind. Wonderful as both the presence of the Lord Jesus every day and the promise of his coming on the last day are, they are not intended to be a substitute for human friendship. When our spirit is lonely, we need friends. To admit this is not unspiritual, it is human. We need friends, right? And again, you go back to Genesis 2, Garden of Eden. God creates man, and he says it's not good for him to be alone. That's before sin. That's before the fall. Part of our need for friends is a human condition. It's because we are made in the likeness of God. We desire relationships. We desire friendships. So let me just ask this question. Do you have friends like this? Do you have friends that would never let you down and always let you in? Do you have these kind of friendships? Now here's what I'm not asking. I'm not asking how many friends do you have on Instagram? What's the count there? That's not what I'm asking, right? I'm not asking how many acquaintances you have. There's nothing the matter. Acquaintances, sometimes that can be a bad word. I don't mean it at all as a bad word. We have hundreds of acquaintances. But if you said to me, oh no, I've got 50 friends like this, here's what I might counter. You probably have no friends like that. Right? This is just a few people in our lives, just a few that we share our lives with, that we bond together, who we let in and they have let into our lives. This is the picture that we're getting. It's not broad, it's just a few who we really share life with and enjoy. Do you have friends like that? Do you have friends like that? And here's what I would say. This just does not happen. If you have friends like that, you know you have made intentional efforts to develop these sorts of friendships. And in this day and age, with social media and our phones, this becomes a greater challenge in trying to live out these kind of friendships and trying to make these kind of friendships. And so you'll see on the next slide, just a book by Drew Hunter called Made for Friendship, outstanding book. One chapter, he talks about cultivating friendships. And I stole a couple of his phrases from this chapter as well. Just to say, here are three ways as we might leave today. And I hope you've seen Jesus as a greater friend. I hope your desire for friendship would grow. And then let me just give some practical ways we could actually try to make this happen. First thing, as you see on the screen, what do friends do? How do we cultivate friendship? Friends talk face to face. Don't you love this picture of Jesus in the upper room? He's there with his friends face to face, talking to them, being with them. Think of all the time Jesus spent with his friends together, all the personal time, right? All the time together, talking, being known, being loved. Friends talk face to face. A couple of quotes here that help us understand how this is a challenge in this day and age. Here's what one sociologist said. The loneliest teens are those who spend more time on social media and less time with their friends in person. Direct correlation between social media usage and loneliness. Here's what one teen said themselves. I've been on my phone more than I've been with actual people. My bed like has an imprint of my body in it. So here's what I would say. How do we cultivate friendships? We just talk face to face. Prioritize face to face time. Yes, texting is good. Yes, video calling is fine, but spend time together. That's where the deeper connections come. Parents, can I just say this to you or anyone who on social media? Parents, do all you can. I say this every year. Do all you can to keep your kids off social media. Beg, borrow, blackmail, bribe, whatever it takes. Just keep them off social media. Again, you've got a good case study now, parents. Australia has banned it for under 16-year-olds. They can't get on social media. Be like Australia. I think it's coming in Europe. France is going to lead the way. Man, it wouldn't be wonderful if it came to Canada. Here's what we all know. Social media is damaging. Social media is damaging. And if you're on social media, spend less time on there and more time face to face. When you're with your friends, put your phone in your pocket, put it away, put it in another room so you can actually enjoy conversations. When you're with people, don't just talk about the weather and sports. Ask second layer questions, like from the three thirds. How was your high? What was the high of your week? What was the low of your week? What do you dream about? What do you hope about? Try to go deeper, right? Be the first person when you're talking face to face to actually be honest, to be authentic. Say, here's what's going on in my life. Talk face to face with people. That's how we cultivate friendships. And I know in this day and age, we have this phrase that and some of you may say this of yourselves or know someone, I'm socially awkward. I'm socially awkward. And there's so much more that could be said about this, but just very briefly, let me say this. Socially awkward is not a character flaw. It's not a sin issue. Large part, socially awkward is just a skill deficit. And so if you're socially awkward this morning, I'm not saying to you, just try harder. It'd be like if you said to me, I can't shoot a basketball, I wouldn't say, just try harder. Here's what I'd say, go to the gym and practice. And if you're socially awkward, just invest more time in being around people. Just be around more people regularly. And sometimes the discomfort you feel in those moments is just a sign of you're practicing, you're training. You're not doing anything wrong. You're just practicing and training and growing in that skill. How do we cultivate friendships? First thing, just talk face to face. Here's the second thing. The second thing is this. Friends do things side by side. Don't you love this picture of Jesus again? He's going to be arrested, betrayed, arrested, beaten, on trial, crucified. He knows what's coming. And how does he prepare for that? Some of us would say, just give me 10 minutes alone in my room, right? Let me scroll through something. But Jesus says, no, I want to be with my friends. I got to be around them. We got to eat a meal together. We have to be together. That's the picture of Jesus we see. Another quote about Generation Z. Here's what one author says. Even when members of Generation Z are not on their devices and appear to be doing something in the real world, such as sitting in class, eating a meal, or talking with you, a substantial portion of their attention is monitoring or worrying about being anxious about events in the social media world. And it's like, I'm here, but I'm thinking about my phone, and I'm thinking about social media, and I'm thinking what I'm missing. One person says it this way, we are forever elsewhere. So friends, do things side by side and be fully present in those moments. Share experiences together, create memories. Think of the things that you do by yourself. Watch movies, go to sports, exercise. Just invite someone to come along with you. Think of one meal a week where you're eating by yourself. Invite someone to join you for that meal or meet somewhere. Right? Could you just have a weekly routine where you say, every week we do the same thing at the same time together? All sorts of ways, or maybe it's an annual tradition. Summer is coming. Praise God for that. And you say, this summer, we're going to do this, and we're going to do it every year together. Thank you, Chloe and Miles, for your testimony. Again, what surveys say through all the social scientists say, kids that are involved in church do better on all of these statistics on loneliness and isolation because it's a place to make friends. And that's our prayer for our student ministry. May they meet God and know Christ. But they also make great friends. Parents, one great reason to keep encouraging your kids to come to youth. So they make great friends there and can be socially connected. So first way, talk face to face. Second way, do things side by side. Here's my last one. Friends, stand back to back. It's the idea of I've got your back. I'm there for you. We see this, Jesus saying this in our worst moment, his sacrificial death, his love, his giving of his life. And so friends, as we look to make friendships, we stand back to back with our friends. Friends show up for the hard things. Acquaintances just show up for the fun stuff. But friends are there for the hard things. Friends, you don't need to ask, what can I do for you? You can say, I'd like to do this for you. Just finish the sentence. If someone's in a tough spot, they don't even sometimes know what they need. Just say, I'm going to do this. If they say no, you're off the hook. But just finish the sentence. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Friends, check in. Check in, see how people are doing. Friends have hard conversations. Say the truth in love. Friends, encourage. We all need so much encouragement. When a thought comes to mind, encourage your friend. When you can be thankful for them, tell them. All ways that we stand back to back and encourage each other. So, here's the last piece of advice in all of this. Some of this can be finding, you know, a better friend. Sometimes the answer is just being a better friend. The best way to cultivate friendships is just by being this sort of friend yourself. So this morning, we've seen Jesus, the ultimate friendship who never lets us down and always lets us in. And I hope that has raised in all of our hearts a desire to have those kind of friendships with him first and foremost, and then with others. Would you just bow your heads and join me in a word of prayer? We've taken communion this morning. We've remembered what Christ did for us, these actual elements in our hand. Would you just take a moment again and say, Jesus, thank you for being my friend. Thank you for calling me your friend. And just as you see the depth of what he's done for you, may you just praise him and worship him for that. And then how are you doing with friendships? What might the Spirit have spoken to you today? Might you just say, Lord, just help me with this. As you're just a reminder of the value of friendship, what step do you need to take? Will you just talk to the Lord about that? So, Father, we are grateful. We are grateful that you have been, that you call us your friends. That we can be in relationship with you and that you always let us in. Oh God, may you just keep us helping understand the depth of all that means. And God, we pray, Lord, for each person here today. God, we pray for our church, for our student ministry. God, we want to be a church that facilitates these kind of relationships with you and with each other. And God, may you help, may you give us grace in those things to be the type of friends that you would have us be. And we pray this in Christ's name.
Thank you for joining us today for another encouraging message from God's Word. Our prayer is that you have been built up and spurred on to take the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. At Harbor, our vision is to glorify God as we share the gospel, make disciples, start churches, and multiply leaders. Our mission is to see everyone in our church walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. If you have questions about who Jesus is would like to be prayed for, or if you would like to talk with one of our pastors, please visit our website at harborfellowship.com. We would love to connect with you. If you have questions about the ministries of Harbor Fellowship Church, would like training in how to share the gospel, or if the Lord is prompting you to support the ministries of Harbor financially, please visit our website, harborfellowship.com. Join us next time as we once again open God's Word together and take the next step from disenchantment to discipleship. This podcast is a production of Harbor Fellowship Church in St. Catharines, Ontario.